You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
He left, beginning in verse 3, but he left Judea and departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And for his disciples had gone away from the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You may be seated and may God honor the reading of his word. How do we build those bridges from the secular to the sacred? How do we engage the culture, build bridges to relationships and normal everyday conversation? Five things I see from Jesus' example in John, the fourth chapter. If you want to follow along on your listening guide, there are a couple of blanks to fill in. The first one is go where God directs. Go where God directs. In verse 4, it says, he said he needed to go through Samaria. That's basically, in the Greek tense, a moral compulsion. He felt divinely led to go through Samaria. Kind of an unusual thing for a Jewish person. Jews would walk way out of their way to avoid Samaritan soil. The average Jew would cross the Jordan twice to avoid setting foot in Samaria. But Jesus understood, as a young man, I must be about my Father's business. So we get up in the morning and report for duty. God, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? Yeah, I've got business appointments. I've got to take care of the kids. I've got to run shuttle to school and soccer practice. But in the midst of that, I'm going to be looking for opportunities to engage the culture. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to go where God wants me to go. Do you know when Paul talked to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill in the book of Acts? He made this astounding statement. He says, "But God directs your time and chooses the exact place where you will live." That's exciting to me. I'm in the spot on this street because God wants me there as a mission field. You're in an apartment, in a condominium, in another home, in another subdivision, and God has a ministry pool around you. You're in the exact place he wants you to be. You're in the exact place at work or at school where you can, in fact, engage the culture, build bridges to relationships. I made a similar charge one time to a young woman in a class, and she's a mother of three preschoolers. And she came up to me and she said, "Blah, blah, engage the culture. All I've got are three kids that don't talk yet." She said, "My biggest discourse in the morning is over a bowl of Rice Krispies, and all it says is snap, crackle, and pop. How can I engage the culture? How can I have a ministry to unchurched people?" I didn't really know what to say. And I said, "Connie, why don't you this week just write down a list of the people with whom you have a conversation of at least 10 words. Not just hi and bye, but you actually say at least a minimum of 10 words to someone. Just write that name down." She came back to me the next week with her head a little hung down, and she said, I got to apologize. She said, "I was astounded at the number of people this week that I said at least 10 words to. The paper boy came to collect and we got in a conversation about his sports team. I went out with a play day with some other preschool mothers and we were talking about shopping and food and all kinds of raising kids." She said, "I had a telephone solicitor call and want to ask me a bunch of questions," and we got engaged in a conversation there. She said, "When I got to number 25 on my list, I gave up because I realized the point had been proven." She said, "I suffered from people blindness." And as Christians, often we have this kind of tunnel vision that we're going to do what we need to do today, and everybody else is just kind of on the periphery. So we first of all understand that we are on a mission from God. We are going where God directs us to go, and he has something there if we'll simply be acquainted with it, aware of it. The second thing I see is to be sensitive to divine appointments. Divine appointments. Divine appointments are where a seeker, someone that's looking for God, comes into connection with a trained witness, someone who can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is at work there, convicting of sin, convincing of truth, and a person not always prays to receive Christ, but a person has always taken one step closer to God. We see those all through the New Testament. Philip and the Ethiopian, Jesus heareth a woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus by the road, Zacchaeus up in the tree. We see these kind of divine appointments, Peter and Cornelius. Why do we think there are not divine appointments today? How do we think that God doesn't anymore bring lost people seeking in with his body of Christ to get an answer? Of course, we have those kinds of experiences. So we have to ask ourselves the question, where is God in this encounter? When I'm talking to someone and all of a sudden kind of one of these red flag words come up and I go, I could, as the girl at the coffee shop said, I could transition into the church. I could talk about my Bible study. I could invite them to hear Beth Moore. There are a number of opportunities in daily conversation. We have to understand where God is. I heard about two little kids that were just always, these little boys always getting in trouble at their elementary school. In fact, you've heard the expression, round up the usual suspects. These two were the usual suspects. Anytime anything went wrong. And one time they were actually innocent, but something happened. They were both brought into the office. The principal separated them. He took one little boy into his office, and being a Christian man, he said, you know, thinking to himself, I've tried everything in the world with these two. I'm going to try a spiritual approach. So he looked at him. He says, Johnny, you've got to ask yourself, where is God in this? The boy's clueless. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what happened. He didn't know what he's being charged with. He has no idea. So he just sits there kind of mute. And the principal comes back to him. He goes, son, you've got to ask yourself, where is God in this? The boy still doesn't have an answer. And finally, the principal in exasperation said, I just want you to think, where is God in all this? He dismisses him. So the first boy is going out of the office. The second boy is sitting there, a little bit of intimidation going on, not knowing why he's there. And he whispers in this stage whisper, what's going on? And the kid that just came out of the office says, I don't know, but I think God's missing and they're trying to stick it on us. We have to ask ourselves the question, where is God in this? And sometimes it's kind of a random type of encounter. For instance, what do you do when you see a celebrity? You see, I recognize them. I've seen them on TV. Generally, you keep your distance, and that's fine. You know, sometimes you get an autograph. Sometimes you get a photo with them. But what if you keep getting on a trip, perhaps, in close proximity? They're engaging you in conversation. What would you do? Well, let's see what Mark Kohler did, one of our deacons and Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers.
One night when we were at dinner, Lee noticed that Ellen DeGeneres was right behind us. And we were kind of first tempted to, you know, go and just kind of, hey, and just kind of talk to her. But we thought we would just kind of, you know, leave her alone. And as we were leaving, they were leaving at the same time. And we all kind of got in a van together because we were riding back to where we were staying. And for about 10 minutes, we waited for the van to fill up. And we just kind of talked with her group, really listened. And she really is funny. She was kind of making jokes the whole time. And so we just kind of laughed along. And then the next morning, we saw that same group at breakfast. And I started to kind of think to myself, okay, Lord, is that a coincidence? Before we had even arrived, we said, you know, Lord, you know, if you give us an opportunity to present the gospel, you know, please, we would, you know, that's what we, something that we try to do every time we go somewhere or go on vacation. And sure enough, that afternoon, or I told Lee, I said, if I get a good opportunity, I feel like the Lord is kind of leading us to do that. And sure enough, that evening, it was our last night. Lee was praying at the time, and she asked me to go get some fruit from the lobby. And so I went to the lobby, and there in the fire room was Ellen and her three friends. And so I ran back to the room and said, all right, Lee, you pray. I'm going to go back. And so I went back there and I said, do you guys mind if I ask you a question? And by that time, they kind of recognized me and said, oh, yeah, sure, come on. And I said, you know, I've asked this question to a lot of people, but never anyone from California. And so I wanted to get a California response for my question. And they said, sure. And I told them, I asked them if they believe in God. And if they did they believe in heaven? And if they were to die, if they would go to heaven. And I remember one of the four just kind of looked at me like, what are you, you know, her whole face just kind of dropped. All of them kind of looked a little surprised. But I remember Ellen just kind of responding, saying, you know, my dad used to take me to church, and it just, you know, and didn't really say much, but just kind of got the impression that just wasn't a real good experience. But all the three of the four gave me a very common objective. And what I loved about the gospel, and I loved about that opportunity, is with each objection, and it was kind of like, how could God send people to hell, good people to hell, and, you know, there's just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. But each objection, I was able to look each one in the eye and tell them about God's love for them and how much God loved them, and that regardless of their past, that God would forgive them and that he had a plan for them. And so I just love that, that they, you know, heard the gospel, and what they do with it is certainly nothing I can do about it. That's not my responsibility. But every time we see Ellen, we just look back and we say a quick prayer, or we just say, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. And hopefully one day she'll come to know Jesus.
Divine appointment. It's rarely running up and grabbing somebody by the lapels and saying, brother, sister, are you saved?
It is, in fact, being sensitive to what God is doing. Asking yourself in the midst of every situation, where is God in this? What does he want me to do? Something very simple that Bonnie and I do oftentimes when we're out at a restaurant. You know, the whole thing with wait people, they're trained, and they do studies on this. Like, if they smile at you, their tip goes up. If they ask you about something about yourself, or they pay a compliment, their tip goes up. If they just, in a very natural way, touch you on the shoulder or touch your hand, with some people the tip goes up, some people the tip goes down. But anyway, they do studies on all of this. So yesterday we were out to eat, and this lady comes up, and big smile, you know. Oh, those are neat sunglasses. They're cheap little sunglasses, but neat sunglasses. Those are the best sunglasses I've ever seen. And I thought, okay, I see where this is going. But you see, I've got something I want to ask them. And so about the second time she came, I asked her first name, and I said, you know, we're going to pray over our meal in just a second. Is there anything I can pray about that's going on in your life? Well, sometimes people, very seldom, but sometimes people just kind of, no, that's okay. More often than not, they'll think about it and they'll say, yeah, there is something you can pray about. And then occasionally I've had people just break down and start crying and want to talk to me. And that's rare, but that does happen. In this case, yesterday, she paused, she thought about it, and she says, yeah, my dad's having back surgery in a couple of weeks. I would really appreciate your praying for him. That is so sweet. And so we did. And then later on, she came back and she said, you know, it meant so much. Where do you go to church? She goes, well, I'm Jewish. I go to the synagogue. I said, that's terrific. I said, you know, we are praying to God on your behalf and your father's behalf. And that's about as far as it went. I think that's one reason that it's good to take around gospel tracts. We have out on tables today, all in all the lobbies, thousands of gospel tracts that are yours for the taking. Because sometimes in a conversation, divine appointment, you're not going to have a time to present the gospel, but you want to leave something with them. We want you to take those gospel tracts. My desire would be at the end of the day, all of those would be gone. Now, I'm not saying take 100 of them and go out and pass them out on the street corner. I'm saying just have a few with you all the time. And when someone is interested, someone wants to hear more, you give that to them. But you know, at the end of that meal, she came back and she said, y'all have really blessed me today. Anytime you come back, please ask for me by name. I would love, and she hadn't seen the tip yet. And she said, I would love to be able to serve you. You know that typically people that study such things say that for a person to go from non-Christian to Christian, they go through about 7 identifiable steps. And one of the very first early steps is positive contact with a Christian. Not only is our culture becoming more non-Christian, there are more and more people who have no positive contacts with people at all. But with Christians at all. And that's why it's so important that we use every opportunity to show the flag, let people know we're Christians, have positive interaction, give them a positive reference point. The third thing that I see in this passage that Jesus does is not only going where God directs and being sensitive to divine appointments, but to find common ground. Find common ground. And sometimes that's a real challenge. She said, you being a Jew, how is it that you ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? Because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, there was a gender barrier here. Typically, in the Middle East, even to this day, a man is not going to speak to a woman who he's not related to. There is a religious barrier. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. And there's a racial barrier. They are, because of the intermarriage on the part of the Samaritans, the Jews looked down upon them. There was a religious barrier even in the places they worshiped. So there was a tremendous wall here that Jesus had to overcome to even speak to this lady. And I think, unfortunately, as Houston becomes more multicultural, more different religious orientations, we have a danger that we can wall ourselves off and think there are certain people that we shouldn't even talk to. Did you hear that the Pope had kind of a dust up a few months ago with the Muslims and really got them all riled up, and they were burning him in effigy? And so that kind of settled down. And then, like last week, he had a dust up with everybody else because he said the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. So basically what we have now is that the Pope, to the big surprise of the Episcopalians, doesn't recognize the Episcopalians. And the Episcopalians, many of them don't recognize Baptists. And you know, I found that even some Baptists don't recognize other Baptists when they're at the wine section of the grocery store. So we have these walls of separation. We have these people that are not talking, don't even have common language. And I think it's a great example from Jesus to find common ground. It was water. He went to the watering hole, so to speak. I don't know what your favorite coffee shop is, but just imagine that. But he didn't have a bucket and a rope. So he had to ask her to be able to get him a drink of water. And that was jumping over a huge cultural divide in Jesus' day. We've got to be able to do that ourselves. If we are just us four and no more within the holy confines of our sanctuary, we are never going to engage the world. We're never going to get outside our comfort zone. So we've got to be able to look for opportunities to build bridges to these relationships. I was at a conference in Columbus, Ohio, with an equities trader from Fort Lauderdale named Ron Kovac. And we had been teaching all week long, and we were going to a little craft shop to get some, you know, gifts to take home to our wives. And I mean, this wasn't even a mom and pop craft shop. This was just a mom craft shop, okay? She was the owner, the salesperson, the person behind the counter. It was a one-woman show. So we walked in, we're looking around. She's helping someone else at the counter when we go up to make our purchases. Like any good entrepreneur, she's trying to build bridges to us. Oh, where are y'all from? Oh, do you do this often? Where all have you been? Meanwhile, a customer, evidently a friend of hers, is just kind of standing over there, kind of looking at some things on the counter, listening. And she then asked the question of us, so I guess wherever you go, you find out people are pretty much the same. And you know, I don't know if I was just less spiritual. I don't know if I just hadn't thought about it. I don't know what, but that just went right over my head. I didn't even pick up on that at all. People are pretty much the same wherever you go. Ron, however, said, no, that's not what we find at all. He says, in fact, traveling across this country, I found that people are easily identified into one of two groups. She looked at him. She goes, well, what's that? And he said, there are people who know they're going to heaven when they die and people that don't. I wonder what group you'd find yourself in. I thought, that's pretty slick. Yeah, I teach this stuff, you know, that's really good. Well, what's the deal? Ron got up that morning and volunteered for duty. He said, Lord, I'm going to be looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. Perhaps he had faced that very question again and felt like an idiot and said, if that ever happens again, this is what I'm going to say. But we've got to be looking for those opportunities. He shared the gospel. And at the end, he said, does this make sense to you? She said, yeah. And he said, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? She began to back off. And no, you know, I'm the this and that, and I go to church, and I think I'm okay, and I decide I am, in fact, going to go to heaven. But the customer, who up to this point had not said a word, tugged on Ron's sleeve. And I noticed there's tears coming down her cheeks. And she said, that is the most beautiful story I've ever heard in my life. Can I receive that gift of eternal life? And he led her to the Lord right there in that store. Looking for common ground, looking for points of identification, looking for planks to build that bridge. The fourth thing that I see in what Jesus did is to measure interest. Measure interest. Clearly, Jesus taught that there's ripe fruit and unripe fruit. That if you go out and sow the seed, there's stony ground and hard ground, but there's also fertile ground. And we need to be looking for that fertile ground. And you don't treat all of it the same. You try to find that fertile ground. So Jesus said in verse 10, if you knew the gift that God and who it is that he says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Notice the transition. We've been talking about physical water. Now all of a sudden he makes the transition in the conversation to spiritual water. We've been talking about the secular. Now all of a sudden he jumps to the sacred, to the spiritual. And there are three things in this that I don't want you to miss. Number one, look at the pace. Look at the pace. This story goes on all the way almost to the end of to verse 26 and following. This goes on a long ways. Jesus didn't immediately just look at the woman and say, hey, woman, you're a sinner and I'm the Messiah. Let's get right or get left. I mean, he didn't do it that quickly. This went on for several verses. And I noticed at the beginning, she doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. Living water? Well, let's get this. Let's bottle this. We can make a fortune with this stuff. It's a whole lot like the Pharisee in chapter 3, Nicodemus. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. You want me to go back to my mother's womb and be born? How does that work? I think it's interesting that when Jesus, when he faced some difficulty, both in talking to Nicodemus and the woman at the well, he didn't get discouraged. He didn't decide they were just non-elect and give up. He went on with the conversation. You see, God didn't call us to be harpooners of fish. He called us to be fishers of men. And so he let the Holy Spirit determine the pace of this conversation and didn't have a preordained agenda that I've got to check the box on a certain time schedule. I think there's an incredible amount of pace that goes on. And so in your daily life, the Bible says, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So in your daily life, you just kind of throw out some bait. You just see if there's any interest. And then you let the pace of that conversation be its own. You saw that in the early video. What did you do this weekend? Nothing. What did you do this weekend? Well, yeah, I went to church, went out with my Sunday school class. Let them know that you're a Christian. Let them know that you're church going. If nothing may come in that conversation, maybe later on they come back to you knowing that you are a Christian. Positive interaction with a Christian. It could be a person's name that's a point of conversation. Peter, Paul, or Mary, some biblical name. Could be a religious holiday, Christmas or Easter that you're talking about. Could be the death of a famous person. That happens quite a bit. It could be a prayer request. You know, sometimes people have some big need in their life and they want someone just to kind of, oh, it's going to be okay. And sometimes as Christians, we'll be so bold as to say, well, I'll pray for you. But you can even take it a step further. Like a man came to my office one time and was just really burdened about his dad. His dad was facing a serious surgery. And he said, I wanted to come and have a minister pray for me and pray for my dad. And I said, well, are you on praying ground? He said, what do you mean? I said, what's your relationship to God? Do you know that you're going to spend eternity with God? He didn't, and I led him to the Lord in my office. We called his dad up at this hospital. His dad said, son, I have been praying for this day for 12 years. I'm so thrilled that you asked Jesus to come into your heart. You see, divine appointments don't just happen in isolation. You are a part of a long series of events in that person's life in which God has been dealing with them. But we've got to be committed every single day to taking the process on a step further, or helping them understand how to receive that gift of eternal life. The pace of the conversation. Look at the tone of the conversation. I think it's interesting. In verse 16, Jesus said, tell me about your husband. And in verse 17, she said, well, I have no husband. Jesus didn't look at her and say, you liar, you're an adulteress. That's what you are. No, he said, you have well said, I have no husband. He complimented her. The tone of his conversation was one of ministry. The tone of his conversation, it said the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we don't need to be, you know, grabbing people and turn or burn. We need to be diplomatic. We need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and have a tone of one beggar telling another where to find bread. It's been said that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so the tone of what we do, our attitude. We're not out just to try to score a victory or have a tale to tell. We're out to help people This is eternal business that we're talking about. And so we're just looking for an opportunity and then following the Holy Spirit's pace and tone. Rick Scarborough spoke last week ago, Wednesday night. He and I were talking that following Thursday and kind of debriefing, you know, and Rick, somehow the conversation turned to regrettable statements made in the pulpit. Okay. That, I don't know how we got there, but we're talking that. And Rick said that as an evangelist, he was preaching a crusade in the Deep South the week that Elvis Presley died. Okay. And he said he was just appalled at the reaction of the people coming to the crusade. That there were buttons with Elvis's picture that said, the king is dead. That people were wearing black t-shirts and black armbands and Elvis t-shirts and little Burger King crowns. I mean, just all kinds of symbolisms of Elvis and the king's gone and all that. So Rick got fed up by Friday night and he said, I preached a sermon called My King Is Not Dead. And he said, I really got after him about all this stuff about Elvis. And I talked about how Elvis died in a bathroom, how they found his body in the bathroom. And I said, you know, your king died, and he died on his throne. Well, Rick said, I didn't hear the last of that for about 10 years. He said, I really wished I hadn't said that part. And sometimes in witnessing, we can just go one sentence too far and really aggravate people. And so here at this point, we have to check our attitude. Are we there for their benefit or our benefit? Are we trying to share with them to maybe get rid of some guilt feeling on our part? Or are we really trying to partner with God to minister that person's life? The last thing I see is the focus. Notice in verse 23, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Hey, that's exciting. God is seeking people to become His worshipers. We talked about glorify, magnify, and exalt God in our songs. We talked about that everyone would worship Him. That's our goal. And in Revelation, it says every kingdom, every tongue, every people group are going to be gathered at the throne room of God. And we have a chance. We have the opportunity to partner with God. We have an opportunity to gather up worshipers. Are they all going to respond positively? Absolutely not. And you don't want to, you know, just beat them over the head for it. No, you just take them a step closer. Let them know that you are there for their benefit. I had a friend who had been witnessing to her boss for 20 years. And he was never rude. He just wasn't interested. But she was faithful and she continued to witness. And one day he came to her and said, you know, I had a heart murmur last week. Went to the doctor. Doctor said, I'm going to have to get some treatment about that. How would you have responded to that? What would you have said? You know, I think typically we would say, well, you know, there's good medical facilities here in Houston. I'm sure you can get that treated. Or I knew someone with a heart murmur. They're still living, you know. Or, you know, maybe in a burst of spiritual fervor, we could have said, you know, I'll pray with you about that you get better. But my friend saw a deeper issue going on. And she said, what did that make you feel like that you're mortal? Because what? It kind of scared me, really. She said, did it make you feel wonder whether you're, you know, going to go to heaven or hell like we've talked? Yeah, it did. So nothing happened in that encounter, but she went out and bought a book. And the book described the afterlife and described the choice we have to make. And as a result of that, after 20 years, he prayed with her to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Doesn't happen all in one conversation. But we have to be looking for opportunities, looking to partner with God and building that bridge of eternal relationships. The last thing is very akin to that, and that is to focus on Jesus. Point to Jesus. In verse 26, which we did not read, when Jesus was talking about the living water, he said, I who speak to you am he. I am. That messianic, that theological kind of terminology for God. I am. Seven times in the book of John, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ, the great I am. And ultimately what he did in this story is what we do in our everyday conversations. We try to make a beeline to Jesus. Right pace, right focus, right tone. But if we have an opportunity, we want to be able to talk about Jesus. You say, you know, David, you talked about that divine appointment being when a seeker is brought into touch with a trained witness. Well, that's my problem. I can talk about news, weather, and sports all day long. I have a problem knowing how to birth a baby into this kingdom of God. We want to help you as a church. Notice in your bulletin, from your bulletin, August the 18th, Share Your Faith Workshop, one day seminar on helping you to develop skills in being able to share the gospel with people in everyday conversations. If you open up your bulletin, Evangelism Explosion, 13-week seminar. We want to invest in you and train you to be able to share the gospel. James Engle wrote a book, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest? And he said, the spiritual harvest in America today, it's not a lack of willing seekers. In fact, Jesus' admonition to his disciples later on, the fields are widened to harvest, would describe America today. The problem is not a lack of potential workers. The era of the mega church is upon us, with thousands and thousands of people worshiping God every weekend, worshiping Jesus Christ every weekend. He said the problem is the lack of cutting blades. We're running our combines up and down the harvest fields, and no one is reaping the harvest. No one is investing the time to be trained to reap the harvest. So we as a church want that spirit of Houston Project to go on all year long, being intentional, understanding, building relationships with unchurched people. And so I encourage you, as you leave this room today, stop by one of those materials tables. Pick up some pamphlets. They're all different sizes, different lengths, different purposes. Find something that can help you build bridges to relationships with non-believers. We've all had the opportunity standing in line. I mean, that's just part of life, I guess. And sometimes when you're standing in line, you engage in conversation with, you know, someone about standing in line. Well, what about if they talk to you about maybe getting lost? You know, the typical thing is, well, we want to give them directions. We want to be helpful. We kind of want to be the hero of the conversation. But Kelly Porter is one of our married young adult members here at the church, and she had a similar experience. I want you to see how she handled it as a trained witness.
A few months ago, when my husband and I was on vacation, I met this really nice lady at the resort. And her and I just got to talk a little, and she was telling me how this was her very first trip there, and how her and her husband was trying to go to one of the theme parks and got lost along the way. After 30 minutes of trying, they had to pull over at a gas station and get help, only to find out that they were just 5 minutes away. However, if they would have kept going the direction they were going, they would have been really lost. And so I told her that the situation her and her husband was in kind of remind me of how some of us live our lives today. We try our best to take the right path to destination heaven, but along the way, we get lost. And instead of asking for help from the one and only person who knows how to get there, we try to take our own path and end up lost forever. Which brings me to one of the most important questions a person can ever ask. And at that time, I was able to share the complete gospel with her, and we prayed together, and she received the gift of eternal life. And I was just blown away. Here we are at some complimentary breakfast, and I was able to share the gospel with her. This is what witnessing as a way of life is all about. And I am just so happy to be a part of it.
Let's have a word of prayer.
Father, you've given us a great example. Jesus being approached by someone that has nothing in common with him. No basis in really religious background or gender or racial identity. In fact, seen as enemies to each other. And yet patiently, kindly, he leads her to the point at which she's willing to get her whole village excited about the Messiah. Father, help us to have that same passion. Father, help us to have the skill, the wisdom to know how to engage an increasingly complex culture. Father, many of us have lost family members. Many of us have lost co-workers, students at our school. People that really don't even know that they know a Christian who really loves the Lord and is excited about it. Help us, Father, to build bridges to relationships and be able to help people get closer to you. Father, help us to partner with you in accomplishing your will. Christ, am I pray. Amen. In 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 your will. Christ,